We're blessed today to have Brother Tim Teague with us, missionary, the Ivory Coast. And we're going to ask him to come share his heart with us. We've supported him, his wife, his family for many years. And they haven't just become world travelers. They are at work in Ivory Coast, winning people to the Lord and training people. Amen. Train the found to win the lost. Amen. Praise God. Brother Tim, come right here and share your heart with us, whatever God's laid on your heart, brother. We'll need this.
Thank you. Yeah, what a joy to be here this morning. Well, some of you folks may have only been here. I don't know if you know, but you have one of the nicest towns in Texas, Quitman. Yeah, you can give yourself a hand. I know people like flashy buildings and everything, but I sure do appreciate it when I'm back over in Quitman, this part of the state. Came here today. My family would have loved to have been with me. We were residents here, but somebody took my house, so I couldn't get back in. You know, I think it's what they call squatters. Where are they? Yeah, and once you get them in, you know, by law, you can't get them out. So I'm going to find out when their vacation is, and then I'll just, they'll come back on. We're about the same height. They'll have his bathrobe on, whatever. No, we really appreciate this church because I remember, I just found that my father passed away in December, and people lose their parents. You know, that's really significant in your life. But I also worked with my dad for the last 15 years, and we've built a ministry that stretches around the globe. And we really built it originally in Paris, France, to facilitate immigrants in Paris, France, but it just exploded with some other people that helped me. And I'll talk about it in a second. We train now in 30 nations. I have hundreds of students doing their bachelor's degrees. These are people that could not equip or train to be ministers, and it's worldwide. It's unbelievable. We just had to hold off 450 students, paying students, because we don't have enough professors to teach them. The entire Assemblies of God of DR Congo has endorsed us to train all of their ministers at the undergraduate level, just one nation alone. And I told the president of the National Church, you're going to have to find me four professors. He said, I'll be one of them. I said, that's great. When you have those four professors, I can take your students on. That's a good problem, isn't it? So my dad and I started something. This is just from the heart before I talk about anything else. And we've been working together. And he was the director of this international ministries here in Dean out of Globe University. But we have our own office for the French-speaking world. And then about a year and a half, 2 years ago, he became so sick. And I've replaced him in both of those roles. And he was my assistant. But if you folks don't know Dr. Willard T, he's never been anybody's assistant. So he was still in charge, and today he passed. But it's tough. You know, I just spent two nights and a day in his home, and my mother has Alzheimer's, advanced Alzheimer's. So we just got a home for her for care. So if you pray for the family, veteran missionaries, and we had to go to the state of Oklahoma and get guardianship. Friday, I was in court, Oklahoma. Complicated stuff. Some of you probably lived through it. I was in my dad's house two nights and a day. And this trip back, because he died in December, I've been traveling and ministering and all over the world and spent two nights and a day with nobody there. My wife wasn't even with me. She's having a medical procedure and all that. Couldn't be with me today. Couldn't be on the weekend. And, you know, you're sitting there, and then it's a stage. He's just gone. Now, I know he's alive with Christ, but he's gone, and it's tough. And there I found one of the last places. We're going through all the nooks and everything in the house, and we're going to have to sell all my mom's assets and all that. It's very expensive. And found a box in my father's home inside a tote that was hidden from 2005 when I went into missions. And we had never found it since then. You know, it's been 21 years. And I found a map of Texas of all the places I'd been and all that, and brought it home last night. I mean, these are just, I don't know why I'm sharing this. Everybody's like, I wonder what's he talking about. You're supposed to preach, which I will. But I went through that and saw that, and, you know, equipment was on that list, one of the churches I visited. And then on our second furlough, you know, we came and lived here, actually on the third, yeah, and we lived here. And I almost never saw anybody. They saw my family, but even Sister Norma said, these missionaries, he's gone all the time. I had that Camry, I wore it out. Now I've worn out my Prius, you know, traveling to, it's always going places. But this church and this community was a blessing to us. Huge. My son Luke the tall man on the right, he's wanted to be here this morning. We had a favorite donut place here in town, and he said, "Hey, Dad, we could have gone by that donut place." I said, "Well, just go back over to Quitman on any given day, Luke, and do that." He's playing the piano and organ over at University Assembly in Waxahachie. He's a senior at University of Texas Arlington doing his engineering degree in structural engineering. Loves God, also wants to be in ministry. So please pray he'll complete that next year because he'll pay his bills for the first time. Okay? He's a good looking guy. Didn't look anything like me, see? And by the way, he's single, so pray for that as well. Engineer and loves God. And then Lily right next to him is our youngest. Those are the two that lived here. She's 20 now, just turned 20. She's very different from Luke. She's doing biology studies and conservation with Arizona State and works at Starbucks. That ought to sum it all up. She's also single and loves God. And had a lot of health issues. You guys prayed. The brain tumor is gone. She has none of that. She's come out like gold. Loves God. I mean, praise God. Does anything else matter? And then we have Sarah. She had been up in St. Louis, was a reporter, and then came down to Texas, did a master's degree, been teaching over in Waxahachie. She's a journalism teacher, but just got a call back from a company that she worked for in Missouri to be their director of communication. It's the second largest company in the state. She's going to double her salary. She has a master's degree. She's absolutely gorgeous. She's completely single. Pray. I don't know what I've done to my kids. I can't even get them to go on a date. I'm going to have to start mistreating them, you know. But anyway, we're moving her up next Saturday. So this is her last Sunday at her home church in Waxahachie University. And and then Lily's got a job. They just gave her a new position. She has to be at work at 2 p.m. today. So none of them could come with me. Christy has a medical procedure. If I told you what it was, she'd kill me. So anyway, that's Monday morning. So I'm here. Our mission, and you can go to Teague Family Missions. It's been that whole time. This church has supported us. I know for 20 years, and we lived here, and it really was. And when I came up here and I saw that parking lot full of cars, I said, this is like a good restaurant. You know, you don't want to go to a restaurant with no cars parked in front of it. So that was a real encouragement, too, to see a church full of cars, thank God. But we are actively still serving in missions. Our main base right now has been Dallas and Texas and Dalawa, Ivory Coast. And I've had to go between with a ministry center in Paris, France. We prayed for 18 years that we could buy the land that we've been renting, where we now train hundreds of church planters across Europe as well, all French speakers. We opened that up just 2 years ago, and they said, well, you won't have very many people in Europe. Well, we have 200 people we're training from five churches alone, and that center will now become the headquarters of the Pentecostal Association of Churches for all of France. And the director that I've worked with for 20 years has just been elected the president of Pentecostal churches, over 200. Some of them run 2,000, and we're seeing a revival in France. I was just there last week meeting with the team and donors that are coming in that want to buy that building. It's a lot of money. I won't even talk about how much. For us to build a new structure there where we'll have it. We already have a full Bible Institute on the ground at the institute level. And when we get that structure, it's going to be powerful because we're in the most secular city in all of France. And now we have it's the only Assemblies of God Bible Institute that has ever existed in Paris, France. And that shocks me. You ought to be shocked because that's considered the capital of the world. So how's it taking this long? I don't know. It doesn't matter because it's God's timing. Amen? And I just realized I'm in control of this thing, so just going off and talking here. It'll take about 5 more minutes and I'll preach, but we're reaching people. This is a picture I took just a year ago. You know, I talked about Paris. I can talk about villages. We go across Africa. Our base in Africa is in Ivory Coast. I have a home on the Bible Institute campus that my father built years ago, and we have 4 Bible Institutes in the Ivory Coast, and we live on one of them, and I have my home and everything there. So we, of course, do evangelism in cities, and then we, of course, do that also in villages. And this right here is a village I'll talk about later in my sermon. Everybody you see has only received the gospel twice in their lifetime.
And the man in the tank top shirt behind the man in the striped shirt is the village chief who didn't plan on coming out but accepted Jesus Christ. And we have over 100 people now that have been baptized and saved in this village of Kofi Crow. And I will be in the ground in September with churches from Texas, building them not only a church, the money's already been raised, but an elementary, Christian elementary school, the buildings for all three in September. Somebody say praise God. We have many stories we could tell. We don't just serve in the Ivory Coast now. We also represent, my brother Brent is the regional director for all of Africa, and I'm over education. He's appointed me to be a continental leader for education, for training church planters across the continent. And so the models that we've built in Ivory Coast, they've asked us to take to other countries. So we move on from reaching, and we've seen thousands of people. Folks, just talking about my dad right quick, you know, we're the pioneer missionaries of the Ivory Coast. We arrived in 1972. When we came, there were 1,500 believers across the entire country of 30 million today. And today, I can give you the report that we have over 1 million baptized believers in our church alone in the Ivory Coast. There were 12 church structures in the Ivory Coast when we arrived. And today, there are 7,000 churches that have been built. So somebody say praise God. We have trained hundreds, if not thousands, of pastors. Not enough. When we talk about training, we talk about planting churches. That's a team from Missouri, a bunch of hillbillies there. That one church has put over $600,000 into work in Ivory Coast in 10 years. That's significant, isn't it? And they've gone six times, and there I am. This is very recent. That's one of our tabernacles we build. We have six different tabernacles we build. That's a super tabernacle that will hold 1,000. From that angle, it doesn't look like it. It's a very large structure. And we now have a full missionary team that we trained, a young couple from North Carolina, unbelievable Kevin Mariah, that trained in the Ivory Coast with us and have now stayed and become full-time missionaries, and they run our tabernacle ministry and our tabernacle factory. And we've now built over 1,000 churches and schools and clinics across the nation. So, I mean, this is a powerful thing, folks. We can put down for $3,500, we can put down two tabs for children to become an elementary school. And for $7,000 in any part of that country, including the Muslim zone that's 98% Muslim right now, we can build a church. And I have built many, and this church has helped build many churches and schools across Ivory Coast. Somebody say praise God, because if you win people to Jesus, you've got to give them a home to meet in. And so I praise God for this, because I've been traveling a lot, and I travel a lot to train and equip ministers, and I'm getting older. So I thank God that there's a team on the ground now that just in case one of my churches wants to go build a church, I don't necessarily have to be on the ground because they're asking me to go to other countries. I hope you understand that in Ivory Coast. We're expanding this across the continent of Africa. Praise God. Texas churches have funded all this as we plant churches. And, of course, we have our church plant that now runs 600, and we're building a building in the capital city. I've already been replaced by a pastor. A third of those 600 are all former Muslim, and they're worshiping God this morning. The lady I talked about last time, who last time I came here, and some might remember, the lady was a Muslim, accepted God, her baby was dead in her womb, and then her child was brought back to life. Just last year, I anointed her because she's been trained now, and she's the children's pastor of our church and married, and her little daughter's a beautiful girl growing up in that church in the middle of a very dark neighborhood, which has become a place of light now, full of Christian people engaging with their community. That's what the Word of God does. We preach the Word of God. We transform lives. You take a lady that came in a full burqa, whose baby died in her womb. The child is brought back to life, proven by the doctors there, and now she's the children's pastor of the church. God is doing amazing things around the world. Praise God. As we plant churches and we train. You know, I told you we have four Bible institutes in the Ivory Coast. I train in all of those. We're putting Bible institutes, of course, across the continent of Africa. I'm dedicated to the French-speaking world, and that's about half of the nations in Africa, of a billion people. And you're looking at the oldest institute where I live. Those are all pastors that have been trained. But as many pastors as we train about 1,000 every 3 years, we don't have enough to fill the pulpit. I told you there were 7,000 churches in the Ivory Coast, but that's not the real number. Unless you have 100 people, it's not counted as a church.
So most of those 7,000 churches have 5 to 10 annex churches that are run by people of all shades, farmers, lawyers, taxi drivers, housewives. They've all got to be trained. So even though we train all these institute, I've put on in place with my team and our international system, we've put 11 centers across the Ivory Coast in large churches that facilitate 20 to 30 church leaders coming in. Right now we have 1,800 church leaders that train in those centers. We put in a center in Paris, France, like I told you, there's 200 there. And we have one of those centers now in South Lake, Texas. Last night, I preached in Hearst and had the privilege, I was invited by my first French-speaking African pastor to be credentialed in the North Texas District, and I spoke to his congregation in Hearst, Texas, of Congolese. We had a great time last night. The same system that we built there, we put here, we put in Europe, and they've asked us to spread across the African continent. So we have an African director now, former Muslim, have a director in Europe, and I'll be working to find a director for North America. Somebody say praise God. Because we need to have those local church training centers in every major city so that normal people can come in and train and do the work of God, because that is what God has called us to be. Listen, there's no real separation in the New Testament. We always talk about, oh, he's a lay leader or he's a pastor. Let me explain this to you. We've all been called to leadership. We've all been called to lead churches. God, even in the New Testament, those who pastored had the privilege to do that because the people would support them to do that full time, and we want pastors. But then you had the elders. There was no separation between the pastors and the elders. The elders were those that had to work and pastor at the same time. We need to equip all of those people, and every single person in the church should be trained on how to win people to Jesus Christ, how to operate, how to preach, because that's the Great Commission. Who does the Great Commission belong to, Matthew 28:19? That you would go, that you would preach, that you would disciple, that you would baptize, and that you would teach. How do you teach if you haven't learned anything? I'm going to ask you a question. Who does the Great Commission belong to? It doesn't belong just to me. It doesn't belong just to Pastor Ken. It belongs to every single person in this room. So the fivefold mission of the Great Commission belongs to you, and every single Christian needs to be equipped to fulfill it. I've had a roll here. It's 11:39. Stop it. That's a different sermon. And then, of course, we serve. And when I say that, there's medical missions. We take a medical team out about every 2 years. We go. This gets us beyond the barriers that are put up by Muslim and whatnot. And we have seen hundreds and hundreds of people saved as we brought doctors from America on the ground in Africa. We facilitate that, going to places we normally could never go. And we've done that almost every 2 years. That team you're looking at is from Muskogee, Oklahoma. It's six African doctors, six American doctors and nurses. And we did in three villages, we saw over 500 people accept Jesus Christ, and they've been added to churches. We never count numbers unless they have been baptized, discipled, and have become witnesses themselves. That's the report of what we've done across Ivory Coast, and now being asked to take this model across Africa. The evangelism, the building of local church centers, and of course, we teach all the time. And I told you that I teach worldwide every week. And that's a whole different thing. It's my main work as a director of a school worldwide. You know, Wednesday I started my most recent class. We're desperate for professors that are qualified teaching a course to these students worldwide. 30 nations, they come on Zoom. We have a full system we built. I have a developer in Fort Worth, Texas. I know that doesn't sound exciting, but I've got guys in northern Mali, China, Canada, across Africa, Europe, and ladies that are coming in doing a full BA in Bible and theology to be equipped to the work of the Lord. That's powerful. 92 students is what I've been teaching in my latest class. We are maxed out. For 3 hours every week, twice a week, I'm in those courses. And my professors are around the world. The president of the Assemblies of God Church of Niger is one of my professors. The president of the Evangelical Churches of France comes on and teaches. Think about this. A former missionary to Senegal, a former Muslim, who's a presbyter in Ivory Coast, one of my professors. This is amazing. And they come on and teach. On Saturdays right now, my students are taking a course on how to work with Muslim. Both of my professors are presidents of national churches who are former Muslims themselves. You think you're going to get a richer training than that? One of my gals, called Jeanette, who's in our system, she studied for 12 years to get her Associate of Arts in Bible and Theology. She's a theology teacher now at her church. She's working on her BA, probably get done when she's about 100 years old. But she's a maid, and she's won over 40 families to Jesus Christ. Did you know that she still cleans their homes, and on Sundays, she teaches on theology? This is the New Testament church at work. That's my report on what we're doing. And then, of course, I wanted to preach this morning the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm aware it's 11:42. It's pretty good. You know, I got my eye on the clock here. And Pastor Ken said you usually get out by 2 p.m., and I think I can beat it. I think I can beat him to say. I think I can get this out before 2. The gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14. You know, when you come into a Pentecostal church, you come into an evangelical church, and, you know, we need to kind of understand, and I'm going to say this, and I don't want this to be controversial, but when Joel, the prophet, talked about the Spirit being poured out, what he meant to say was that the veil would be torn in two, and God, the Father's anger, would not hold against us if we accepted His Son as our Savior. And the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. Now, we know we believe that there's a baptism that equips us. But, folks, the reality is, I don't know a Christian that's not Pentecostal. It's just some of them don't know they're Pentecostal yet. Because when you're saved, you're filled with the Spirit. And then you can pray for the equipping. And I don't want us to get caught up in what Paul would say is the inferior gift. You know, we need to see the gifts of the Spirit poured out, prophecy and all of that. But let's not forget, it's the Spirit of God in us and the fruit of the Spirit that matters. And we walk every day, and this was going to be my sermon, in the Holy of Holies. When you watch TV, when you listen to the radio, when you're on the internet, when you're in your car, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed, when you're saved, you live in the Holy of Holies. You need to have that as your perspective. Every single day. Matthew 24:14. You're in His church. This is all that really matters. I just watched my dad lowered into a grave. I took his diplomas off the wall. His BA, his master's degree, his Master of Divinity, his doctor's degree from Denver Seminary, one of the most respected seminaries in the world. And it doesn't mean anything. You could have a certificate of participation for having played soccer at the YMCA. If you're alive, that certificate is more important than every single diploma that I just took off my dad's walls. Because he's gone. I'm so glad. To the very end of his life, this was his focus. He didn't really care about the degrees. He did that to open doors to minister to people. Whatever role you have in life, whatever title they give you, it really only gives you another door to open to bless people and to minister to them. That's all that matters at the end. It's the people you've touched, because all of the rewards, all the titles, none of it means anything. The only thing that will matter are the people that you affected by the way that you lived your life and by the things that you said. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And I want you to say with me this morning, preach the gospel, live the kingdom. Preach the gospel and live the kingdom. Say it one more time. Say it to somebody else. Take your finger and point out. I want you to preach this morning. I want you to say to somebody, preach the gospel and live the kingdom. You may be seated. Thank you for honoring the Word of God. If you preach the gospel and live the kingdom, you cannot make a wrong decision. We must preach the gospel, live the kingdom. And our goal today is that every Christian that's here would make the gospel witness the priority of their life, period. Nothing else. The gospel witness. I mean, we need to become desperate about proclaiming the message of the gospel called the kerygma. Now, there'll be a lot of people in churches, I hope, in Quitman, Texas today. You may go eat somewhere. I want everybody to say with me, kerygma. Kerygma. You're going to ask them, what did you learn in church today? And let me tell you something else. And you say, really? Because when you have a Greek word, everybody knows if you have a weak sermon and you put a Greek word in it, it makes you sound like a scholar. So before you leave today, I'm going to teach you two Greek words. You may already know them. As they say in Oklahoma, you done forgot all I'll ever know. But anyway, the kerygma, you tell people here in town today, well, do you know what the kerygma is? And they'll be like, no, I don't think I've ever heard of that. Well, okay, what kind of church do you go to? The kerygma is the gospel message. And Paul said, woe unto me if I preach anything else. Woe unto me if I live for anything else other than the kerygma. But this would be the thing that comes out of my mouth. This will be the focus of what I do. We talk about sharing the word. Getting enough time, enough opportunity, enough room. I'm for all of that, by the way. But we need to be careful that we haven't watered down the message of what the message actually teaches, that we would proclaim the word of God in season and out of season. Sometimes we're so worried we want to make sure that people are comfortable around us before we share the word. So I've known you for a long time now, and I say, I want to tell you something. I believe in Jesus. That's not what the word of God has taught us to do. The word of God has taught us to proclaim who Jesus is to every person we know with boldness and authority. Two people said that's right. Two people said amen. You better give me more than that or you're going to be here a very long time. I said we're supposed to proclaim who Jesus is to our family, to our friends, to our enemies, to our coworkers. It doesn't matter whether the season is good or the season is not good. We are supposed to proclaim. We're supposed to cry out who God is because we're in a desperate situation, folks. The people that don't know, have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ, are dying and going to hell. In fact, they are already dead. When this message was given, and remember, when you look at this scripture, Matthew, and I want you to know something, theologically speaking, if you disagree with me, you're wrong. Theologically speaking, there is no book in the New Testament more powerful than the book of Matthew, and I will tell you why. Matthew wrote down what Jesus said while he said it. His whole book is based on that. He wrote it down as Jesus spoke. It is the most powerful form of record that you can have. So Jesus said this. And in Jesus' day, when they talked about proclaiming, you see a messenger would be sent out. And he would have been surrounded by Roman soldiers in full armor. And it means that the governor or a general or the emperor had something to say, someone with authority. And when they made that announcement, you had better listen. Everyone in the city had to come out to the square and they would make the announcement. Usually there was a war, there were new taxes, and you were required to respond immediately to that message. That's the kind of authority it was. And it was cried out. And in America, we used to have the city crier that would come because of illiteracy. And in Europe, it was the same way in the Roman Empire. Most people did not know how to read or write. And they would read out that declaration. And then they would post it to a wall. And you had better do something and have a response. This is the kind of urgency that I have today that you should have about declaring who Jesus is to your neighbors and to the people that are around you. We have a declaration to make, and when we stand and we speak with authority, we are sent by the Holy Spirit, and we are surrounded by angels that are in armor, and we need to have the authority to say, even if I'm standing in a village full of Muslims who want to take my life,
even if I'm in the zone of Al-Qaeda where my brother and I have worked, where they've actually pursued us and tried to take our life, we are going to declare the gospel message, whether I'm in Quitman, Texas, or I'm in Dakar, Senegal, or Ivory Coast, we are France, Paris, France. We're going to declare it with authority, because there's no way that I'm here if the Holy Spirit did not intend me to be here. That's my job every day. If the sirens went off in Quitman, Texas right now, no matter how good or bad this sermon would be, we would all be looking to get underground immediately. Am I right or wrong? The town crier has been replaced. We have a siren that goes off to let you know if there's an emergency happening. Or on your TV, there'll be that bang that comes out, and everybody knows, oh boy, what just happened? Who did we just bomb? Folks, that's there to get you out of your program. We need to have, and your message here today is, you've got to get out of your normal program and get into an urgent way of living where you are preaching and proclaiming who Jesus is to the people you know. Jesus, Matthew 24, 1 through 13, has just condemned the religious hypocrites. Do you know how many of our churches today are full of hypocrites? Do you know what a hypocrite is? Did you know that's a Greek word? Everybody say, Hollywood is full of hypocrites. Well, of course it is. It means an actor. They're supposed to be hypocrites. When he convinces you that he was at Pearl Harbor and he's 30 years old and he's living today, you should know that he wasn't at Pearl Harbor. He's just convinced you that he was in Pearl Harbor. That's called an actor. How many people coming into churches playing a great game of acting? If you didn't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and you didn't witness to somebody and proclaim who Jesus was even last week, God might consider you as such. You can't come to join God's people to avoid your responsibility. So many people not wanting to be persecuted, not wanting to stand out, wanting to be accepted. I don't care if they accept me. Should we care if we're mocked, made fun of, rejected? Shouldn't we have a bold witness? Isn't that what it's all about? If you're not a bold witness for Jesus Christ, you're a hypocrite in this sanctuary today. The kerygma must be preached. Jesus looked out at the religious authorities. He knew what they were. He condemned them. They had made at the temple, the forgiveness of sin had become a commerce. You had to pay money. The poor couldn't even afford it anymore. So Jesus left the temple, was walking away, and he had condemned the temple as a place of commerce. And I love it, right after he rebukes the Jewish leaders who had made the Jewish religion into a false religion based on money. His disciples came up to him, verse 2, and called his attention to the buildings. Oh, Jesus, he's walking away from the place he just condemned. And they come to him and they look at these incredible buildings. Be careful, folks, that your success that you believe as a Christian is not caught up in a building. It's the temple in your soul that matters. When we were all part of a Methodist movement, we used to say, how is your soul? That's how we used to greet each other. That's a great greeting still to do. How's your soul? Jesus said, do you see all these things? Surely I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. The temple of the Most High God will be destroyed. Can you imagine what they were thinking? And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, Rabbi, he had their attention now. What did you mean by this? Tell us, they said, when will this happen? I mean, can you imagine? Because I'm here to tell you today, we need our local churches. I just talked about all the thousands of churches we built, right? But you need to understand, one day this will no longer mean anything. One day this building will not be here. Quitman won't exist. Texas won't exist. United States will not exist. There'll be no nation left. There'll be country left. Everything in this world will be destroyed and will no longer exist. Everything. What are you living for? What's the most important thing you talk about? Talk about your patriotism. Talk about who you are. You are in Christ. That's what matters the most. Everything else is temporary. The only thing eternal in this room is you and your soul. Everything else will disappear and will mean nothing. God has helped us to keep that in focus. He says, many will come in my name, wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation. There'll be famines and earthquakes. You will be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Last year, 15,000 churches we know of were burned to the ground in our movement alone. 300,000 Christians we know for a fact were murdered because of their gospel witness. In sub-Saharan Africa, where I'm assigned to, one in five people in that entire region of around 800 million people, one in five are under persecution unto death. 44% of every immigrant in the world right now is a Christian. If you want to know where the problems of this world really are, they're from the spiritual forces of darkness that are influencing people to come against the church. And I'm going to say it again. 44% of every immigrant in the world is a Christian. That is a fact. In 1993, when I graduated from college, there were 40 nations that faced extreme persecution. In 2024, it's now 60. That means you are killed if you are a Christian. The most influential evangelical church in the world, founded by two evangelists in England, that took the gospel to the streets and to America, has splintered and embraced sin. The very church that we came out of has splintered and embraced sin. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. There are so many false religions in this country right now, religions based on hate, racism, on what they say, gender identity. We are under attack like we've never been before. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Right here, your cell phone and social media. That's why we're growing cold. We're so distracted by the entertainment of this world, we no longer have time for God. Somebody said it's almost noon. Is he going to finish? You're lucky. I've only got 2 points. The second point's my conclusion. Very good news. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we'll reap a harvest. If we do not give up of sharing the gospel, who Jesus is, and living for the kingdom. That picture I showed you earlier, when we talked about the village I showed you, we must reach, preach the gospel, live the kingdom. There's the center of the village. When we met with the chief of the village, and I had this whole team, I had been teaching for 3 weeks Bible Institute students strategies and missions, and now we had tried and tried to go into the village that had never received the gospel message, and they would not give us a place to preach. But we have a right to preach in the town square. Now, folks, right there, think of Quitman, your town square. That is the town square of Kofi Grove. There's the difference. That's their water well. To the right, there's a bar. And to the left, you'll see a White House. That's the local store. We had to get off the pavement. We had to get on a dirt road. Then we got on another dirt road, which was even smaller. Then finally, we had to walk on foot. This village had never received a gospel message. And the chief met us, as we always do with him. He greeted us, and when we started our first night, I came out there, and I preached my very best evangelism message. I'm going to tell you something, Pastor. It's a humdinger. And, man, I did an appeal, but the village chief had closed his doors and windows to let the people know not to respond, so nobody even moved. My student said, well,
Pastor T, I'm their professor. You're not supposed to teach things that you don't do, right? They said, what do we do now? There was no response, all this effort. I said, well, now we just go back and pray, and we come back the next night. And we do it till we have a response. So we went back and prayed. And we came back the next night to preach the gospel. And came back with candy, came back with a movie, came back with music. This place has no electricity or water. And I preached my fifth or sixth best sermon on the second night. It's not a humdinger. And the village chief came out of his house, and the drunks came out of the bar. And everybody made a confession of Jesus Christ. They'd only heard the gospel twice. There's a church of 100 baptized people. Now, I told you that. We're going to build it. Because the gospel went out, and the Holy Spirit had prepared the way, and we were faithful only. It's not by our works. It's by what God does. And those demons that had been in that village for 15,000, 20,000 years, who reigned over those people, the lights pierced in the darkness, and the demons didn't understand what was happening, but we did. And now the light is there, and it's not going to go away. We have planted another church, and souls have been won, and we have added to the kingdom of God. Whew. The gospel. The kerygma. And I'll hurry. And this gospel must be preached. God has commanded us to announce the gospel with boldness and compassion. We are Christ's ambassadors. We're his heralds. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, all creation, Mark 16:15. And what is the gospel kerygma? We tell people to go preach the gospel. We want you to share the gospel. But I can't tell you how many churches I've been in where people don't know what the gospel is. And I'm going to tell you a secret here. Just keep it to yourself and all of your neighbors. I've been in meetings with pastors who could not define the gospel. That's why we're equipping him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of a virgin because he always existed and he created the world. He came to the earth through a miracle. Nicodemus said, how's that possible? So you have to be born again. Nicodemus said, how in the world can I be born again? I can't go back in my mother's womb. And Jesus said, no, you have to be born of the Spirit. And every person you know in your life has the opportunity, if they believe in Jesus Christ, to be born of the Spirit and to have their sins cleansed. How? Because Jesus died on a cross for their sin. And the reason his sacrifice on that cross means something is because throughout his entire life, he never committed a single sin. He never even thought of a sinful thing. He never had a sinful motivation. But they took his perfect life and put him on a cross and pierced him and tortured him, and he died so that all of our sins could be removed. And he has given us the Holy Spirit, so that we too can live a life where we are not consumed by sin. We have the authority to live without sin. That's what can happen in your life. You can live without sin. You can live without addiction, and you have the forgiveness of your sins, and he died. Jesus Christ died. You need to understand that the Son of God was killed and died, and he was buried in a tomb, and he walked through hell so you will never have to walk through hell. That is what Jesus did for you. So if you've put your confidence in Jesus and you believe in him, and in your heart you believe Jesus is God, and you confess him with your mouth, and it's not a one-time confession. You have to preach the gospel, because it's by your confession of your faith to your neighbors that you're saved. You too will be raised to life. You will never touch hell, and you will live eternally with God. Those are the five things of the gospel. And if you have not shared that with somebody this week, you need to make sure on Monday through Saturday that you pray, that you have an opportunity to tell someone the gospel message. This is the gospel that must be preached. This is the gospel that must be preached. And then it's the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm closing at 12:06. You folks have no idea how lucky you are, because a missionary is supposed to preach too long and tell too many stories. So you better be glad you did not schedule me on a Sunday night. This could have gone forever. That's why they're pastors and I'm a missionary. Gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom, the kerygma I taught you. You just heard the gospel, right? You've got to have a miraculous birth. You've got to ask the sins to be forgiven. The sacrifice has already been done. You've got to strive to live without sin, and the Holy Spirit can help you do that. You will be raised to life, and you will live eternally with God if you've done that. That's the gospel. Don't talk about anything else to the people that don't know who God is. Find a way to talk about that. Make every conversation turn to that. And then you got to live in the koinonia. Everybody say with me, kerygma. Koinonia. Come on, say koinonia. One more time, koinonia. Some people aren't saying it. I used to be a soccer coach, make you do laps around this church. Koinonia, another Greek word. Everybody in here sounds like a scholar now, don't you? You can go to lunch now and say, hey, kerygma, koinonia, be what? And you know what a hypocrite is? Well, I do. That's a Greek word. It means an actor. Three Greek words on a Sunday morning. You didn't get charged anything. Normally, this is $600 a semester hour. How in the world did we get here, brother? Good teaching Sunday. Didn't cost me a thing. In fact, it cost you. I got a free cup of coffee. Wow. What is the kingdom? It's the community. We got to do this together. You are the kingdom of God. Did you know that? You are the kingdom of God. You're the precious stones right here in this room. All of the things I talked about, sharing the gospel and all of that, hey, the word of God is very clear. God doesn't intend you to do this by yourselves. God has intended you to do this in a community so you have people to encourage you. That's why we come to church together. You yourselves like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. That's what we're doing here today. That's why you came to Sunday school class. That's why you need to be around each other during the week. That's why you need to help each other, encourage them. You need to get out there and proclaim the gospel to your neighbor so the people in this church will see it and follow you. You need to love your neighbor like you love your own children. Love their children like you love your children so people will follow you. You need to be the model of Jesus Christ. You need to be full of love, full of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what matters. And when you do that, you build a community of faith so all the power of God can be found right here in this community. God's intent is to have a righteous community that lives in unity and fellowship. Unity in the mission of God and fellowship. And I close with the last story. Whew. Hallelujah. We built a church in Abidjan, Ivory Coast. Abidjan, Ivory Coast has over 10 million people. One of the poorest neighborhoods in the world, one of the most dangerous. First 2 years, I couldn't even take my family other than Sunday morning. I had to go different routes all the time. There was so much crime. Three of the first men, young men that we won, who were Muslim men, I baptized these young men. They were thrown off the top of buildings for accepting Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's a rough world out there. It's a desperate world. We need to be urgent about what we do. And I never did it alone. I worked with a large African church. I had people around me supporting me. I made sure of that. You think I can, some missionary tell you they went in there and planted a church? You think I do that by myself? You think I can go build a tabernacle? Have you guys seen me on a work site? I got a church in Missouri calls me the water cooler missionary because I'm a diabetic. After 30 minutes, I'm out. I'm over there on the water cooler trying to recover for the next hour of work. Everybody needs to know what they're good at, right? We build a whole team of people to do everything we can. That's what we need to do. That's why we come together. And when you have that koinonia, that's when it gets powerful, folks. Because without the koinonia, you don't have all the power of God. One Christian can represent Christ in his character, but God has spread out the gifts of the Spirit among you. But when you come into a church of people that believe in God and are living in the presence of the power of the Spirit, and those gifts have been poured out in Corinthians, think about the power now. You walk into a church, and all of the power of God is there distributed among the believers. We do it together. I had these poor people that got saved. Many in my church, 70% of my church was unemployed, 30% employed. Many of them were immigrants from other African countries. Ivory Coast is almost like America. People come there, it's like a magnet. Had these people from the nation of Benin. That doesn't mean anything necessarily to you, but they were former Muslim, got saved. And I go visit them in their home, a shack. They had a newborn baby. I remember I went there with my brother. Baby was had fever, about 4 weeks old. And we went in, laid hands on, they were brand new believers. Went in, laid hands. You know how you are. You've been in church a long time, so you're going to pray. Let's pray. Let's lay hands and pray and believe God will do something. And underneath our fingers, the fever went away. We were going to take them to a doctor. There was no need. Later that night, they came to the service. That baby was completely healed. Every time I would go to their house, little shack made out of tin, their job was to guard the property of the rich people that were building their homes. It was made out of tin and cardboard. I'd sit in there, and they had an 8-year-old daughter, and they would always kind of shoo her out, and she'd go sit under on a mat underneath the banana tree because there wasn't actually enough room for all of us to sit in the house. So room for about 4 adults in the little living room, the bedroom separated by cardboard boxes. These are the members of my church, Bethel Assembly of God, in Bessequa, Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire. Don't you love that? If I made you say that, you'd be mad at me. And we sat in there, and this was about my 4th visit, and I had a really important day. So I'm writing the history of the Ivory Coast Church, and I put on a suit like this, and I was going to interview one of the founding fathers of the Ivory Coast Church. Has a church of 3,000. I remember that day I got up, and I went to a cafe, got myself a magazine, had myself coffee and croissant, put on my suit, polo cologne, in my SUV. I'm in a capital city, professor. I felt like I was important. Whew, look at that. A little bit of a big shot. About halfway through my breakfast, my Samsung phone went off, and I remembered I was supposed to meet with my parishioners over in their shack on the other side of town. Got in my car, went to where they were, got out, went across that yard full of everything goats and chickens leave. Hot, 90 degrees, 100% humidity, soaked shirt. Went in there, met with them, did what you do, visited with them, prayed with them about 5 minutes. Got up to leave. The little girl left, went underneath the banana tree. I went to leave. What am I going to do now? Sweaty, dirty. Walking across the yard, got to get to my important meeting. And the Holy Spirit said to me, how about my little girl underneath the banana tree? Walked over to her. She threw her dirty hands immediately all over me and said, Pastor Teague, do you have time for me today? Oh, Jesus, help us to remember how important the community is. Not a single person in here has any more importance than any other person. I mean, it's just a fact. I could take all of the wealth in Texas and America and around the world. I could dig in the deepest mountain. Every diamond, every stream of gold, every single thing of value in this world, every famous painting. I've been to the Louvre Museum and seen how they've taken everything. Every Rembrandt, all of it, Renoir, all of it. All of it. Build a mountain that could reach to the clouds of the wealth of this world. And to God, it has less importance than her. This one young lady is more important than every single thing in this world. So how dare you decide
if somebody is more important than another person. She said, Pastor Teague, I've been needing to speak to you. I said, okay, what is it? And I threw my coat down in the dirt. There was the mat. And she said, we had an evangelism crusade, you see, for the children. And we've given every kid that came a book that says God loves you, and it's a coloring book and all that. And we've done more than one of those. In fact, we have over 300 kids in the church. And she'd been one of those. And she said, do you remember I came and told you that I was the best student in my class, and one day I was going to become a teacher like you, and I wanted to be a teacher of English? I said, I do remember that. I said, but I told her, I didn't know what you said because there was so much noise, but I remembered her coming up to me. And she said, I lied, and I've been full of shame. And she said, the truth is I've never been to school a day in my life, and I don't know how to read, and I'm ashamed because my parents don't know how to read. So she said, for the last 3 weeks, I've pled with Jesus to forgive me. And I take this book, and I come underneath this banana tree, and I ask God, Jesus, to teach me how to read. And at night, I put this book in my bed and say, God, please teach me how to read. I sat down on that mat. My meeting was canceled. And I took 2 hours to read to a little African girl underneath a banana tree, an entire book, so that she would know that she is redeemed and she is important in the kingdom of God. And then I got up and called my church leaders, 5 women and 2 men, and we formed a new committee. And since 2018, in my church, Bethel Assembly of God, in Abidjan, Bessiqua, Côte d'Ivoire, there is no child, including her, that has not received all of the money they need to attend school. All of our members of our church, all of their children, without exception, go to school. I cannot tell you how that girl, she came to church in her uniform. They require them to wear uniforms. Most kids hide the uniform and put something else on. She came in 2 weeks later so proud. She had gone to school for the first time. When you identify the needs, and as a community, you reach the needs, that's how you bring people also into a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Because God is a God of love, and when we show compassion and love, we bring people. The Word of God teaches us this. And memorize this, please, Romans 10, 12 to 13. Romans 10, 12 to 13, and I will summarize it for you. Having spoken now for 45 minutes, I'm in the danger zone. Romans 10, 12 to 13, that you would be the church that looks like Christ, that you would love one another with brotherly affection, outdo with honor, fervent to serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, constant in prayer, constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, contributing to their needs, and seek to show hospitality. Say with me today, love, honor, serve, rejoice, wait, pray, give, welcome.